It's certainly nice to be with you this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. I want to thank you for your prayers, the many cards that I received, and the assurance that you abide by the throne of grace in praying one for another. I've been told this morning by many people that I'm looking good. I feel good. There are three stages to life, you know. Youth, middle age, and you're looking good. It almost reminds me of the preacher who was shaking hands when the people were leaving. And a young fellow came through, and he said to this young man, he said, "You should be in the Lord's army." He looked at him and he said, "I am in the Lord's army." And he said, "How comes I only see you twice a year, on Christmas and Easter?" "Oh," he said, "I'm in the Secret Service." Well, the Lord has impressed on me the covenants of the Word of God. The covenants that God has made with man down through the years. And this morning we want to look at the covenant God made with Noah. Tonight we want to look at the covenant God made with Abraham. The covenant that God made with Abraham is a great watershed of the gospel in the Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament and the whole purpose of the gospel is based on the promises that God made to Abraham. They're very important. So, let us look this morning, and I invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. We communicate with each other by words. That's one of the main methods of communication. Communication is very important. But words need to be defined. How do you define the word history? That's a simple word. It's one of the big books that we used to carry home from school, a history book. How do you define history? For years, I liked the definition that A.T. Pearson gave. A.T. Pearson said, "History is his story if you can rise high enough to see it." Now, that's a good definition. But there's another that I want to use this morning, and it's recent in my thinking. History is God's highway to an appointed future. History is God's highway to an important appointed future. God is the chief engineer. He's the head foreman on the job. The highway leads from creation to consummation. It's engineered by God, who directs everything from his sovereign standpoint in the future. History is going somewhere. God appointed the goal of history before the foundation of the world. And under his overarching providence, all events serve that purpose of God. Now, there are many passages in the scriptures that prove this. I like the 139th Psalm, verse 16. The psalmist says, "Thine eyes did behold my substance, being yet unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there wasn't any of them." Can you imagine that? In God's book, all our members were written down before they existed. God made me the way He wanted me. And God made you the way He wanted you in order that you fulfill His purpose and His desire in history. I like Isaiah chapter 26, verses 9 and 10. God says, "I am God, and there is none beside me," declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." When I think of God doing all His pleasure, I think of that little verse where He says to His own, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Did you ever think and meditate on that verse before you go to the Lord's Supper? "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then when you go to the Lord's Supper, you can read Isaiah 53, verse 10. "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." The fact that God wants to give me the kingdom, and in order for me to have that kingdom and to be part of it, it was necessary for the Lord Jesus to be my substitute, to be bruised. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What a book. What a Savior. What a God. History is God's appointed highway to an appointed future. God is a chief architect, and He's a foreman on the job. At the beginning of history, God saw the end of history, and He knew what had to be done to achieve it. And He decreed what it should be. For scripture verses, Acts chapter 3, verse 23, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, Revelation 17, verses 8 and also verse 17. In a very real sense, beloved, God directs history from the future, and He guides the highway, and He knows where every crossroad has to be, and He knows where to put the curves. He doeth all things well. So let us read from the book of Genesis chapter 8, beginning at verse 20. And we shall read through chapter 9, verse 17. Genesis 8, verse 20. "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination A man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as a green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, with your seed, and after you, and every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of the beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is a token of the covenant which I make between you and me and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy the earth. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, and I will remember that everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The first thing that we notice as we consider the covenant that God made with Noah is that the depravity of man is seen in man's wickedness. Noah and the ark is taught to children in Sunday school, but this subject is not a child's story. This subject is one of the most terrifying and tragic stories in the whole of the Word of God, because in it, God draws back the curtain and we behold in a very real way the wrath of God. Now, we don't like to think about the wrath of God. We love to think of the love of God. But God's wrath is a holy wrath, and God's love is a holy love. The story of the flood teaches us that the heart of every man is evil. As David said in the 51st Psalm, I was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. And as the psalmist put it in another place, that children go astray from the womb, speaking lies. The heart of man is evil from his youth. When Adam sinned, he tried to pass the buck off to Eve. He said to the Lord, the woman thou gavest me. He really tried to pass it off to God. If you had given her to me, I wouldn't be in this condition. How wicked the heart. Then they had two boys, Cain and Abel. Now, I sort of believe that Cain and Abel were twins. For when you read the story, that we read of one conception, but we read of two births. The birth of Cain and the birth of Abel. Now, I can't prove that they were twins. I just think they were. And I believe that. However, Cain kills his brother Abel in wrath. And then, of course, Lamech, in the line of Cain, the seventh from Cain, he killed a man, he committed bigamy, and he boasted about it. He thought he was something. And when you get over to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, God says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then when you read from the 11th verse, of the 6th chapter, you learn that the wickedness of man had spread everywhere. The earth was filled with violence. What do we learn from the flood? There are three great lessons. Number one, the first lesson is the doctrine of sin. We are sinners and deserve judgment. But men today say that was before the flood, that the earth was filled with violence and the heart of man was only evil continually. But there are three thoughts that we have to take from the Word of God. And I want you to notice them. Notice verse 21 of chapter 8. In verse 21 of chapter 8, after the flood is over, Noah built an altar to God. He offered sacrifice to God. God is making a covenant with Noah. For the scripture says in verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. But then he added, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. The doctrine of total depravity is seen in the statement of God. The heart of man is wicked, and he's born that way. Then in verse 20 of chapter 9, we learn that Noah planted a vineyard, and then he made wine, and he got drunk. Before and after the flood, human nature is corrupt. But then we also know that the reason that God spared Noah and his family. In chapter 6, we read in verse 9, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I love that verse. That's the first mention of grace, I think, in Scripture. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Was Noah better than anybody else? No. He was a sinner like everybody else. But what does it mean to find grace in the eyes of the Lord? It's what the Old Testament means when it says and speaks about the circumcision of the heart. And it's what the New Testament means when it says you must be born from above. To be born from above means that God has given you a new heart. The heart has been circumcised. Noah is called righteous and blameless in the Word of God in chapter 6 and verse 9. The same verse that speaks of Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But blameless in the Old Testament and in the New Testament does not mean sinless. It does not mean sinless. But it means we have a new heart from God. So the first lesson of the flood is the doctrine of sin. The second lesson from the flood is that God's patience comes to an end. What a lesson. Mankind lives today as though God will never judge sin. That's the essence of 2 Peter chapter 3. Where is the premise of his coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. God isn't going to judge sin. I'm not going to have to give an account to God. The lesson of the flood teaches us that God judges sin, and his patience comes to an end. You know, I said before this morning, the story of the flood is not a children's story. In a sense, it is a children's story, because the lessons are so plain that a child can understand it. God's patience came to an end. The third lesson of the flood is that God doesn't surrender his original purpose in creation. God had a purpose in creation. He said when he created man, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And God did not, in the days of Noah, in the wickedness that prevailed in the earth, he did not surrender his original purpose. God is going to fill the earth with his glory. And that glory of God is reflected in man's faith and righteousness. This is why God preserved Noah and his family. In chapter 9 and verse 1, did you notice that God gave the same mission to Noah that he gave to Adam and Eve? Do you notice that in verse 1 of chapter 9? And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God starts over. But he didn't start this time in paradise. When God started with Adam, it was in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. But when he started with Noah and his sons, he didn't start in paradise. And now Noah, he has to contend with three great threats. Three great threats. There's a threat of the animals. Number two, there's a threat of man. And number three, there's a threat from God. And this is why the covenant that God made with Noah is so important. Unless you see the wickedness of man, and that God's patience comes to an end, and that God is not abandoning his original purpose, you won't think much of the covenant that God made with Noah. You won't think much about it. But there are three great threats here. There's a threat from the animals. There's a threat from man. And there's a threat from God. So what do we need? We need to look at God's protection, God's provision, and God's purpose. There's protection. First of all, there's protection from the animals. Protection from the animals. Chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. God supports man in his mission to fill the earth with his glory by removing the threat of the animals. And he gives man the right to use them for food, and that the dread of man is upon the animals. Now the do-gooders of our generation don't believe this, but the threat of man is upon the animals, and God has placed man above the animals. So God protects man, first of all, from the animals. Second, God protects man because society is guarded against murder. You have that in verses 5 and 6. The murderer is to be killed. Why? Man is created in the image and likeness of God. God's purpose for man, who he made in his image, is to fill the earth with his glory. And when man presumes to snuff out the life of another, he attacks God. He keeps that man from fulfilling the purpose of God in bringing glory to God. That's what man does when he murders another. And therefore, the execution of the purpose of God that God has for man is that man glorifies God, and to snuff out the life of another is to prevent that man from fulfilling the purpose for which he was created. And we, if we murder, we deserve to be executed ourselves. And God ordained that in the covenant that he made with Adam. see, you can get in more trouble in our society by killing a certain species of owl than you can if you murder a man. That's how twisted and evil the heart of man is. But then we need the protection from God himself. And here's where the covenant with Noah is so important. God, in the covenant he makes with Noah, he tells him that he will never again destroy the natural world processes on which man depends for life. We need food. God says, I'm not going to destroy those natural processes. Summer, winter, day and night, all these things are contained in the covenant that God made with Noah. So that brings us to three quick applications this morning. I have to say this for somebody's benefit. Application number one. We must never forget the lessons of the flood. We can go to a service like this, and it's so easy to forget. What are the lessons of the flood? Let's go over them again. There are three. Number one, the wickedness of man is great, and the heart of man is evil continually. Number two, God hates sin, and God's patience comes to an end. When our brother Lacey went home to be with the Lord, standing by the graveside, in the words that I used that day, how many remember them? I don't see any hands. I just dealt with two words. Everything I said revolved around just two words. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this. Remember? See, Revelation 2 and 3 is a church age. After this, a door was opened in heaven. But there's another verse, Hebrews 9:26. It says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. God's patience does run out, and man will stand before God in judgment. And the lesson of the flood is very real in teaching us this. The third lesson of the flood is God does not surrender his purpose in creation to fill the earth with men and women who reflect his glory in obedience and faith. The three great lessons of the flood. So that was application number one. Don't forget the lessons of the flood. Application number two. There are three great, great lessons we need to learn. There are three lessons I need to remember, and there are three lessons we need to learn. Lesson number one, the flood of Noah is a foreshadowing of the final judgment of God with fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5-7. just as the earth was destroyed with water, it's going to be destroyed by fire. For the Word of God says that there in 2 Peter that God is going to deal in judgment. The earth shall be destroyed by fire. The second lesson is that the days of Noah are typical of the days preceding the coming of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. As the days of Noah were, so shall the days before the coming of the Son of Man. Oh, what a lesson. We look around today. What do we find? The heart of man is evil continually. The days of Noah are here. But there's a third lesson that we need to learn, and that is the ark that Noah built and was commanded by God to be built is a great picture of Christ. Oh, what a picture. You see, Noah was safe. Why? He was in the ark. There's only one place of safety in the world. When I came back from Africa in 1969, I talked to the young people and I told them a number of snake stories. And I'm not going to tell any snake stories this morning, but I asked the question, how many of you would like to go to Africa and live there? I didn't get one volunteer. I said, you think you're safe in America? There's only one safe place in the universe. That's to be in Christ. And you're either in or you're out. In the days of Noah, they were either in the ark and were safe, or they were out of the ark and they perished. Where are you? Where are you? Are you in or are you out? The Word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. You're either in or you're out. That's a great lesson of the flood. But there are three things concerning the ark that are so important. Number one, there was a door of entrance. There was only one way in the ark. You couldn't get in any other way. You had to go through the door. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You can't get in any other way. I had a friend, and I preached to him often. He made a lot of money in South Reigate, Vermont, in the granite business. He was very intelligent. He had an uncle who was a missionary to Korea. But he said, I'm going to go in through the side door. I said, Jack, there's no side door to Christ. You either come by way of the cross or you don't come at all. I've been thinking in the last few weeks of writing a sermon called Intolerant Grace. Oh, we think we are just the opposite about grace, don't we? the Word of God says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness. That's grace. Grace teaches us that there are things we have to say no to. And we have to teach our young people there are things that are wrong. And grace that saves says no to sin. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. But not only was there a door of entrance, the clock is my enemy. There not only was a door of entrance, there were rooms in the ark. There were rooms of rest. The Word of God says in Hebrews 4, verse 10, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. And they that have entered into his rest have ceased from their own labors as God did from his. The rooms of rest. But third, there is a window of access. And we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. When you think of the ark, there was a door of entrance. There were rooms of rest. There was a window of access. And we have access to the Father. Application number three. There's a foundation of the covenant. What is that? The covenant was founded when Noah offered a sacrifice to God. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And our sacrifice is the person of Christ. That sacrifice that Noah offered spoke to God of his dear Son, through whom we have access, by whom we enter the ark of safety, by whom we have found rest in him. Is it yours? You're either in or you're out. There's no middle ground. May God enable you to know today and determine, because God's patience does run out, to determine that you're in Christ for his name's sake. Let's pray. We pray to our God and Father that you will take this word, search our hearts, help us to realize that you're building the highway. You declare the end from the beginning. And you made a glorious provision for the children of men. And you invite them to come to taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts in him. Take this word. Blessed to every heart. For Jesus' sake.